This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share. You alone are my
redemption. Though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage and the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come behold the works of the Lord. How he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Lord, this morning as we've just been singing and taking time to consider what you came and did on the cross, how you brought us out of darkness, how you bought us out of slavery by your blood, Lord, we just want to say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you came and did for us. Lord, may we be reminded of the sacrifice that you paid on the cross every single day of our lives. Lord, this morning we gather as your people to be able to worship you together, to be able to hear from your word. And as we are entering now into a next step of worship through hearing your word preached, Lord, I pray that you would just open our hearts, open our spirits to be able to receive that truth, that we will be able to hear what it is that you want to communicate to us this morning, that our lives will be changed, that our lives will be edified to the point that, Lord, we will be able to be your witnesses to the ends of the earth. Lord, we give you all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. I wanted to read that scripture for you this morning just to remind us the God that we sing about. And at the end it said, I will be exalted and I will be worshipped. Last week, Wednesday, okay, let me start with Wednesday. Still working? Good. Last week, Tuesday, I had three friends arrive from the United States. For those of you that don't know, I lived in the United States for 9 years. I actually had a very strong American accent, but I made sure to get rid of that. But yeah, I've spent some time with them this week, so that it's been going better with the accent again. And they just came to visit, saying, Josh, we really want to come and see what God is doing in and through the ministry that you're involved in. For those of you, again, that don't know, I'm a full-time missionary, and we have multiple mission stations across the country. And so we just started last week Wednesday by traveling from missionary to missionary, church to church. And so I just want to say, in line with the songs we've been singing and worshiping this morning, that there are so many people doing so many good things all over this country, churches that we visited where God is really being glorified, where Jesus is being preached, where Jesus is the main focus. And for that, I just want to encourage us. We've partnered with the Katima Church. We were actually the Katima Outreach team, the missions team. But we were actually with one of the missionaries and their church last Sunday, a week ago today. And just to be able to fellowship with them and see that God really is being glorified, it was an encouragement to our hearts, and I hope that it is for you as well. I was 18 years old. It was my first year at university. It was not a good year for me. I had strayed a bit from the Lord, but the Lord brought me back by a specific pastor who had preached a sermon. And on my birthday, we drove about 10 hours from that university to this new church, this church that I'd never attended before. I was going home after my first year. And after this long day of driving, I arrived at Kingsway Community Church, which is a church in Richmond, Virginia, which is where I live, where my parents still go. And there was a pastor that was doing membership classes. So on my birthday that night, I had membership classes. So this was actually the first pastor that I also got to meet from that church. And that was Aaron, who will be bringing the word this morning. And so Aaron would have been the first of the three brothers that I got to meet and to hear some of his teaching. The Lord has used him, especially in those early years while I was at Kingsway myself, to really grow me. After that, I got to meet Andrew, who's the middle brother. Andrew is a dear friend and involved with us in ministry as well. And then after that, our church planted another church sort of to the north, which Adam is one of the pastors there as well. He's the youngest of the three brothers. And so got to meet him there. So all three of them were friends and close to me at different points in my life. But this morning, I just want us to be able to welcome Aaron. He's been a friend now for 13 years, and it's a pleasure having him with me in Africa. Thank you, Aaron, for bringing the message.
Okay. Good morning. It is a privilege to be with you. It has been a delight to be with Josh these almost 2 weeks and taking a tour of Namibia, seeing different things, different ways that God is at work here, to being in places like Divundu and Katima and seeing believers there who are holding fast to the gospel and preaching Christ in places where he is not often heard clearly. And so that has been a great delight to us. It's been a particular privilege to do that with my two brothers. It's also just been a thrill to be able to do that with Josh and see from 13 years ago all that God has done in maturing him and bringing him into this place of ministry. It was also a joy to be with several of you yesterday as we were in Ovitoto, and as you are reaching out to the church there and serving them. And so I just want to commend you for the good work that is happening here, how you are partnering with those who are also seeking to proclaim Jesus clearly. It really was a thrill for us to be able to do that, even though it was the part we were mostly doing was building and doing some physical things, seeing so many others that were loving on the kids and sharing with the ladies and just interacting and loving the church there. So thank you for your testimony. Thank you for what you are doing here in Windhoek. And then also that you aren't just staying here in Windhoek, but that you are seeking to take the gospel to those around you and have it continue to be proclaimed. Well, before we begin, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 15. You can begin to open your Bibles there, but I just want to pray and ask God for his help as we open his word this morning. Father, I thank you for this privilege of being with this local church, for their testimony, Lord, for how they are proclaiming your gospel. I pray that you would continue to make them a bright light in this city and in this nation. Lord, that your testimony would go forward, that you would be seen as great, that the number of those who see and understand and believe would increase. Lord, that can only happen by your Spirit. So we ask that you would send your Spirit among us this morning. I'm aware I can do nothing apart from you. I need you and your empowering presence as I speak. I have no authority of my own. I have no good news apart from what you have given us in your word. So would you open our eyes and ears to your word this morning? Lord, we as your people need your Spirit to hear, to understand, to apply. So would you do these things as you work among us? We pray this for our good, and we pray this for your glory, Jesus. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. Like I said, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 15 and the parable of the prodigal son this morning. And this is a story that's rather timeless. Many of us have no trouble identifying with the wayward son who recklessly pursues his own way. The picture of a loving father scanning the horizon for his lost son, rejoicing at his return, really needs no cultural translation. And it gives hope to all who find themselves in need of redemption and forgiveness. That it is a favorite parable of many is not difficult to understand. But I have to admit, as someone who grew up in the church and considered myself a fairly good kid, not given to lots of open rebellion, that I didn't always see this parable as relating to me. It's a good story and a beautiful picture of God's love, but I didn't see myself as the reckless prodigal. So that's what I saw it as. It's a good story. A loving God, a loving Father. Then several years ago, I started seeing a lot more application for myself because of the context in which Luke placed this parable in. Jesus told this parable to a particular audience for a particular purpose. So that's where I want us to begin this morning. Let's look at Luke chapter 15 and begin with verse 1. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So, he told them this parable. Now, I just want to stop there before we go any further, because we potentially miss really important clues as to what Jesus is doing through these parables if we don't see the reason that he was sharing it in the first place. Luke states, so he told them this parable, and he goes on to tell three stories, the story of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. What we must realize is that all three stories are in response to the grumbling of the Pharisees because Jesus was welcoming tax collectors and sinners and eating with them. He has a specific purpose. He is telling these three stories and for telling them all together as a unit. So what is his aim? Again, let's return to verse 3. So he told them this parable. Them who? Who is the them he is telling this parable, these stories to? Is it his disciples? Well, they're not even mentioned here. Is it the tax collectors and sinners that he is welcoming and receiving? Well, that wasn't the last statement that was made. What was made is that the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling about Jesus receiving and welcoming these tax collectors and sinners. And it says, so he told them this parable, these grumbling Pharisees. This parable is a direct response to the complaints of the scribes and Pharisees. The next 30 verses are all in response to this setup. That's important later when we want to see the message of this passage. So I'm going to begin at the beginning and we're going to read some more. Luke 15, verses 1 through 10. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. We see a clear pattern so far. Something is lost, it's searched for until it's found, and then there's a party once it's recovered. There's a similar refrain after each of these stories about joy in heaven over the single repentant sinner, leaving no doubt that this is intended as a correction to the Pharisees' grumbling attitude towards Jesus' reception of sinners. We see this, right? This is clear as Luke lays it out for us. Let's continue in verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between him. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had, and he took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat it and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. If this is just the redemption story of a rebellious son being restored to his loving father, well, this is the perfect ending spot. It fits the structure of the other stories that we've heard. Something lost, something found, a celebration that ensues. It gives us a nice, happy ending, right? There's only one problem. Jesus doesn't stop there. He continues on. And so we will as well with verse 25. Now, his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you. I have never disobeyed your command. You never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. When this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. I don't want to tell Jesus how to tell a story, but I think he might have gotten carried away here, right? He had the perfect ending spot, but he kept on going. And this ending doesn't match the endings of the other stories at all. In fact, it's really not a proper ending at all. We don't know what the older son did. We're left hanging. We're left wondering what the conclusion of the story is. Did he stay angry? Did he soften his heart and go into the celebration? Did he continue to despise his father? Did he welcome his brother? We don't know. Of course, Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He knows how to tell a story. But it's important for us to remember that he had a purpose in the story that he was telling. He had a why behind telling this story. And we need to remember why Jesus told this parable. Because as we do, it brings someone into focus that we might otherwise overlook as we read these parables. The scribes and the Pharisees were complaining about who? They were complaining about Jesus and him receiving tax collectors and sinners. So he uses these three connected parables to reveal God's heart to or towards the lost. And in these stories, Jesus is revealing his own mission. He is the main character in the progression of interrelated parables. The focus of this story is an explanation and a defense of the one telling the story. See, the prodigal story isn't just a nice, feel-good parable. This story doesn't tell the whole story until it's put together with the two stories before it and the storyteller. Jesus portraying himself as a shepherd going after the lost sheep really isn't a stretch for us in our minds to understand. We have other scriptures that speak of him as the great shepherd. And so this picture is easy for us to grasp and see he's talking about himself here. And following that example, seeing his attitude towards sinners in the woman searching for her lost coin is not hard to see either. But where do we see him in the parable of the prodigal? And this is where remembering his purpose really matters. Jesus sets up key details in the parable of the prodigal to contrast the two parables that are immediately before it. When he does this, he paints a picture of the need for a true older brother, the role that he came to fulfill, by telling us instead about this flawed older brother. What do I mean? He told three stories: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and finally the lost son. All three have clear similarities. Each one has something important lost and then recovered. Each one ends with celebration over what is found. Now, with the third story, we get no ending statement of there is joy in heaven. But there is another difference that I think is even more striking and is to be almost startling for us. In the first two stories, someone searches. Someone goes after and pursues that which is missing. The woman seeks diligently, and the shepherd goes after the one that is lost. They are determined in their task, and they stop at nothing until their search has been rewarded. Then they return with the lost one, and they call in their friends for a celebration. There's no question in comparing the objects that are lost that this one, this last one, the son, has more value than the others. Clearly, a son is more valuable than a sheep or a coin. Or even if we were to go purely by the numbers, it has greater value. One of 100 sheep, one of 10 coins, one of just two sons. Yet there is no one that is sent on a rescue mission for the prodigal. And by putting these parables one after another, Jesus intends for this difference to be surprising to us. He wants the thoughtful listener to ask, who should have gone out after the lost one? He wants this difference to be surprising. In this culture, the firstborn son had significant responsibilities toward the family, which is why in the Old Testament we see that the firstborn sons were granted a double inheritance. Firstborn sons had a leadership role within the family that was second only to their father's. They were entrusted with the care and provision of their mother after dad passed away, as well as any unwed sisters. They had a primary responsibility in all family business, seeking to protect the family's property and reputation. Jesus' hearers would have anticipated an older brother in this story to act much differently than what we see here. But instead of giving the older brother in this story the traits expected for a godly older brother, Jesus tells this story with the Pharisees as the older brother. He uses the older brother here to reveal the shortcomings of their attitudes towards the sinners being welcomed by Jesus. He's pointing out that their response doesn't line up with the Father's heart to restore and redeem, to pursue that which is lost. And compared with the pursuit of the shepherd and the woman for less valuable items, the Pharisees' attitude towards the lost and their attitude towards God Himself really falls short. Now, Jesus Himself is doing the exact opposite of the older brother in this parable. Jesus is totally different than the religious leaders the people encounter in the scribes and in the Pharisees. These three stories together suggest that if the Pharisees were truly representing God's heart, they would not only be celebrating the conversion of sinners, but actively joining Him in this mission. That's what a true older brother would do. And that is precisely what Jesus is revealing that He Himself came to do. A couple of chapters later in Luke, when Jesus invites Himself to Zacchaeus' house, he states plainly that the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That is my purpose. That is my mission. Here He's doing it in story form. There He just says it boldly and plainly. This parable is told so that we can see Jesus is our true older brother. A true older brother would do exactly what the shepherd and woman did, seeking that which is lost. A true older brother would have said, "Father, my brother has been a fool. And now his life is in ruins, but I will look for him. I will bring him home. And if his inheritance is gone as I expect, I will return him to the family at my expense." And friends, that's exactly what Jesus did. Christ left heaven to follow us to a far-off country. He became one of us in order to pursue us, in order to pay the penalty our sins deserved. He came as the Father's ambassador to do a work that we, the lost, weren't looking for or asking for. He's the seeker in this relationship. He's taken the responsibility of our sin and our desertion upon Himself. Jesus is our true older brother who seeks and saves the lost. And our true older brother pursues us, even in our sin and our weakness. The Pharisee version of the older brother had no sympathy for his foolish and sinful younger brother. We can only imagine if the prodigal's speech would have been made to his older brother in this story, I'm not sure he would have been accepted back even as a servant. But the father in this story welcomed the prodigal just as Jesus' actions of receiving and eating with sinners revealed His love and pursuit of them. How good is it that we have Jesus as our older brother? Sinners are welcomed by Him. The lost are pursued. Prodigals are embraced. He isn't the older brother who stands back with his arms crossed, scolding us, saying, "You shouldn't have done that. You've squandered your inheritance, and now you're getting exactly what you deserve in the slop with the pigs." He's not pointing his finger at us, scolding us, saying, "You need to get your act together. The older brother in the story was a picture of exactly what the Pharisees were doing, refusing to associate with sinners. Jesus is the opposite. He is pursuing them. Just like the shepherd pursued the lost sheep and the woman searched for her lost coin. Author Edmund Clowney writes of this passage, "The true older brother is not only willing to go in with sinners to heaven's feast, far more, he has come to look for sinners where they are. He has come to seek and save that which is lost. He seeks out tax collectors. He finds a fallen woman by a well in Samaria and speaks forgiveness to a murderer crucified with him." We do not understand this parable if we forget who told it and why. Jesus Christ is our older brother, the firstborn of the Father. He is the seeking shepherd who goes out to find the lost. This parable is incomplete if we forget that our older brother is not a Pharisee, but Jesus. He does not merely welcome us home as the brother did not. He comes to find us in the pig pen, puts his arms around us and says, "Come home." Some of us might be able to relate too well to the pig pen this morning. Life is a mess. You feel like you're a far way off from your Father. This parable reminds us that it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. It doesn't matter what the mess is that you find yourself in right now. The true older brother is calling your name, saying, "Come home." Perhaps it's pursuing secret sin or an immoral lifestyle, abusing drugs or alcohol, living for sex or pornography, or the next hookup or party. Don't let the fact that you're in a far-off place make you think that he isn't right there with you. His arms embracing you. Just because you have trouble seeing home from where you are, don't mistake your true older brother for the Pharisee in this story. You have an older brother that is pursuing you. And he won't rest until you are safe in the Father's arms. He's here now, pleading with you to come home. His love and compassion are bigger than your sin. Friend, if we could do this on our own, there would be no reason for a big brother to be sent on a rescue mission for us. Your sins and mistakes do not disqualify you from his rescue. They're what qualify you for his ministry. Jesus isn't scared off by the pig pen. He came for sinners, not the righteous, for the sick, not the healthy. Our repentance is what brings rejoicing in heaven. He pursues us to where we are. Jesus is our brother, and he pursues us in our sin and weakness. And because Jesus is our brother who pursues us in our weakness and sin, we can approach the Father with confidence. The reason for this parable was that sinners were being received and eating with Jesus. The first two stories highlight not the sheep or the coin returning, but the shepherd pursuing, the woman searching, turning her house upside down until the lost ones were found. This context makes it kind of sad when we see the younger son being unsure if he would even be received, rehearsing his speech so he could get it just right, to say just the right thing, that maybe the father will let him be a servant in his house. But again, remember who this is responding to. He's directing this towards the Pharisees. This is their language, their way of thinking. It's all about duty and earning favor which we see also reflected in the older brother's protest about slaving away these many years for the father. How different this parable would have been if Jesus put a true older brother in it. What would the prodigal's return have looked like if the older brother had pursued him and brought him back, arm around his shoulder? Make no mistake, the father still would have been scanning the horizon. He still would have been looking for his lost son. But this time there would be no speeches about being made a servant. There would be no fear or apprehension before the Father. No need to win approval because he's already been accepted. He's already been welcomed back into the family. Because of what Jesus has done to bring us to the Father, we never need fear or wonder if we can approach God. He came to bring us to the Father. That's his job. It's not our job to earn our way. It's not up to us to be right enough. He is our righteousness. He has made our way. Hebrews 4, verse 15, we read, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let us not shrink back in our prayers or in our intimacy with the Father because of unworthiness. Our worth is simply not the price of admission. And it's never the condition of remaining with Him. Jesus is our brother. He has brought us home. We can approach the Father with confidence, not on our own, but because of Him. Sometimes I really need that reminder. When guilt and condemnation make me want to run from God, I need to remember that Jesus pursued me in my sin. He didn't wait for me to figure it all out before I could come. He came after me to bring me to the Father. Not because I've earned it, but because of the kind of older brother that He is. He wants the sinners gathering around Him, the one the Pharisees were grumbling about, to know God's heart for them. They were overhearers of this parable. But this parable isn't really aimed at them because they've already been experiencing His heart as He's been receiving them and as He's already been eating with them. Luke said Jesus told this parable because of the Pharisees' complaint. He was addressing them as He was telling them these things. And what Jesus is doing is not just telling a parable. He's living it out before them. In leaving the older brother with a decision to make, Jesus was appealing to the older brothers in this crowd. He was not just trying to rebuke the Pharisees, but He was also trying to win them. It's well known that Jesus had a lot of battles with the scribes and Pharisees, and He's clearly intending these three parables to be a strong rebuke regarding their attitude toward the lost. But the final portion of this parable contains something more. It's an appeal for them to come in. It's an appeal for them to come in and relate on the basis of love and forgiveness rather than earnings. It's a call to abandon their self-righteousness and their sinful judgment and enjoy relationship with Him. The Pharisees thought they measured up, and therefore they had no need for a Savior. Jesus is both letting them know they are not as close to God as they think they are. He's also letting them know that this same welcome and celebration is also available for them. The awkward, unresolved ending of this parable is all about Jesus, the true older brother in the flesh before them, pleading with them to also repent and enjoy relationship with God. There is only one way to join the party, and for neither the younger nor the older brother was that way, try harder. Rule keeping is not the reason for celebration. Relationship is. Restored relationship with a generous Father through Jesus. He came in search of prodigals running far from God, and he came to redeem self-righteous Pharisees who mistakenly think they're good enough on their own. And that's also a message that I need. For the times that I think the gospel is only for other people and forget my own need. There is never a time that I come to God on my own accomplishments. It is always only through the loving rescue of our true older brother. His sacrifice was needed no matter how good I think I've been. And his sacrifice was enough no matter how bad I think I've been. Because of this, Jesus is our brother, and we are fellow heirs with him. When the father said to the older brother in the story, "All I have is yours," he was speaking the literal truth. The inheritance had already been divided. The prodigal had squandered his portion. All that remained was the inheritance of the older brother. In that sense, the younger brother could only be received back into the family by the older brother's good graces. The fattened calf, the robes, the rings, the party, they were rightfully the inheritance of the older brother. The problem in this story is that the prodigal has a Pharisee for an older brother. He won't even recognize him as his brother, instead referring to him as this son of yours. What marvelous good news that you and I don't have a Pharisee for an older brother. We have Jesus. He went at his own expense to a far-off country to rescue us from our sin and despair and bring us into the family that we might share his inheritance. I want to ask the band, go ahead and come forward. If you are that prodigal, if you see yourself in this story and recognize, I'm the one running from God, it's time to come to your senses. You have a true older brother who has come after you to bring you home. Know the comfort of his embrace. He is the only way for you to be restored. He's calling you today to turn towards home. You don't have to remain starving and alone in your filth and your shame. He has come to bring you to the Father. If you are that older brother, if you see yourself in the self-righteousness, Jesus is calling you too. Don't remain outside the celebration because of your stubborn self-righteousness. Stop thinking you are better than others because of the things that you haven't done. You were made for relationship, not rules, not checklists. The true older brother has come for you too. So you don't have to just keep trying harder, striving in your own strength. You too can relate and enjoy your father and brother instead of judging them. And for all of us who would see ourselves as former prodigals and Pharisees, we have a new identity now. That identity is we are disciples. We're followers. What does this passage call for us to do? A disciple means follower. If this parable is revealing the heart of Christ's mission, then this parable is also an invitation to join him in his mission. Not to stand far off, like the scribes and Pharisees were doing, but to engage and to welcome and to pursue like our shepherd and our true brother. Whether we live in America or in Windhoek or in Katima, we are surrounded by both prodigals and Pharisees. And through this parable, Jesus reminds us that both are lost and in need of his loving rescue mission. He reveals to us what his heart is toward the lost, and he gives passages like this to his disciples, to us, so that we might be compelled to join him in his mission. No one is to be off limits in our pursuit. No one is so good that they don't need salvation. No one is so bad that they are beyond his salvation. May God use us to reach the Pharisees and prodigals in our families and neighborhoods, our workplaces and schools. Those around us need to hear this good news of our true older brother who has come to bring us to God. I want to just end with us having an opportunity to pray. For any of us to receive prayer, if God has sparked something, if he has spoken to you during this time, we have a true older brother that has come to rescue prodigals and Pharisees, the wayward and the rule keepers. Both need to be saved from themselves and how far short they fall from the glory of God. May we grow in our love for our true older brother because of his pursuit of us. And may we join him in his pursuit of those around us. If God has been highlighting this morning anything that you need to do business with him about, it's because you're a prodigal and you see yourself as far off. Whether you recognize your own judgment and self-righteousness and your refusal to come into the party on God's terms alone, not your own achievements. Whether it's recognizing, I'm not a Pharisee anymore, but still my posture has been one of arm's length from those that need to hear the good news. I would just ask that you wouldn't allow this time to slip away. God has been convicting, if he has been working, let's allow him to do a more complete work. And just come and ask someone to pray for you. Don't let this moment pass. When we come to times like this, I think it's important to remember that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. One of the ways that we humble ourselves before him is just to ask. Seek. Ask someone else, would you pray for me? Would you pray with me? I don't have it all together. I don't have it all figured out. I need the Savior. To ask one another to minister to us, with us, that we might receive what he has for us. So simply want us just to end now. If we could have a couple leaders come forward. And if you have desire for prayer for any of these things or if something else God has been working on, don't allow this time to slip away. Let us humble ourselves and receive from our older brother this morning.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.